The term arrested development has had multiple meanings over a couple of hundred years. In the field of medicine, the term was used in 1835 and 1836 to mean a stoppage of physical development or mental development, but particularly physical as it related to medical field. Though there have been objections to this usage, the term continues to be used in the same way. It's used in a variety of fields, psychology, it's used in anthropology and archaeology to mean a plateau of development in some sphere has been reached. Ernest Hemingway used the term in one of his books, The Sun Also Rises, on page 51. Harvey tells Cohn, "I misjudged you. You're not a moron. You're only a case of arrested development." That's my humor for the day. Arrested development may also refer to an alternative American hip-hop group. I assure you, I know nothing about that. A 2000 United Kingdom radio series and an American sitcom TV series. I don't know anything about those either, but I'm just throwing them out there in case you're not familiar with the term or have known it in some other way. E.H. Henderson in Western Recorder, that's the name of a weekly newspaper of the Kentucky Baptist Convention, once wrote, "It is astonishing how many people there are in the churches who have to be nursed. Instead of being spiritually strong men and women, they are mere babes and have to be cared for. Through their infirmity, the church, instead of being a workshop, becomes a nursery, a hospital. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, thought as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But many who profess to be mature believers are still playing with spiritual rag dolls. Spiritual babes, instead of doing work, make work for others. The difference between a child and a man is that the man works and the child makes work for others. Some churches of today," he goes on to say, "are full of babies. They do not help, they hinder. Many have not learned to walk, but they've learned to talk. Some of these church babies are a whining set, and the church finds itself under constraint of running a nursery for many of them. It's no disgrace to be a baby," he goes on to say, "but it's a disgrace to be a 25, 45, 65-year-old baby. Religion is a growing in holiness, a development into the image of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, act like men, be strong. Becoming a part of Christ's kingdom involves a new birth. In John chapter 3, we're familiar with that text there. John chapter 3, the first five verses in particular, we're told that a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A little bit later in the text, Nicodemus asked in verse 9, "How can these things be?" Jesus said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus was what we might call a professor of religious studies, if you want to look at it in a broad way, yet he seemed to have trouble grasping what we would consider to be a basic topic of Christian principles. This was a man who saw birth into the covenant, birth into the covenant being associated with physical birth to Jewish parents, and for the male child, a knife on the eighth day. God's spiritual plan, broadly speaking, relating to the issue at large, is birth, growth, and maturity. We recognize this immediately in the physical realm. Something is clearly wrong when growth doesn't occur in an infant or a child. This was obviously true even of our Lord. He was a helpless babe in a manger. The Bible then talks about him at the age of 12. At the end of that same chapter, it talks about him continuing to grow in wisdom and in stature. Then the next time we see him, he was about 30 years of age. We see it in our own children. We expect growth. We expect development. Try to feed them properly. You may give them vitamins or some other kinds of supplements. You may want to see that they get exercise and do other things that are healthy. Trips to the doctor when it's needed. But spiritual growth can often be neglected. A lot of attention given many times to convert someone, to teach them and work with them, to get them to put Christ on in baptism, and then often after that there is neglect. Some remain infants for many years. How can we recognize spiritual infancy? It's not something that can be hidden for long. Needs to be said that there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ when you've been a Christian only a short period of time. But when you've been a Christian for a long time, remaining as a babe for years and years in attitude and action is quite problematic. To find Brent and Steve in a room wearing diapers and sucking bottles would be disturbing. Excuse me while I poke my mind's eye out on that. Picture paints a thousand words, they say. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 4, 1 through 4, we see a situation, a little bit of a situation at Corinth and what it was like there. Let me blank that out. Paul writes in the first four verses, he's already hit on this topic and he will dwell on it again, filtered throughout this whole book. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And so we're going to use this passage this morning as a model representing those who stay in a stage of spiritual infancy or arrested development. We see that as we look at this broadly, that the spiritual infant is concerned with self rather than with service. The time of birth, whether it's physical birth or spiritual birth, is a time of great rejoicing. Speaking spiritually, it's a time of great rejoicing in heaven as well as here on earth. Somebody has been snatched from the fire. Jesus said in Luke 15, verses 7 and 10, those parables, parable of lost sheep, parable of lost coin. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Regarding physical birth, for the baby to stay in the womb would be death. And in the same way, regarding spiritual birth, for a person to stay in their lost condition, obviously, results in death. And so, as with natural birth, the same is true with spiritual birth. All eyes are on the baby. All eyes, all the focus, all the attention is on a newborn child or a newborn Christian. Regarding a baby, they look him or her over. They tend to its every need. The child gets accustomed to the attention. Nothing wrong with that. They pamper the baby. They walk the floor night and day, maybe, depending on the situation. Nothing wrong with that. Children need to know that they're loved. Something very wrong when a mother or father does not have what the King James Version calls natural affection. But an infant is upset over the smallest things. And in the same or similar way, at least, Christians sometimes have to be handled with kid gloves. They wear their feelings on their sleeves. They're offended when people, when Christians do or say things that displease them. They're offended when Christians don't do or say things that they expect. Sometimes they expect a lot. They'll throw a temper tantrum, then expect everybody to pamper them and coddle them. They'll complain forever about it if they're not treated like they think they should have been treated. Not a very pretty picture. Not a picture of an adult, even, as we think of people who are mature. Certainly should not depict somebody who's in Christ. They're like ticking time bombs, always ready to explode. Little babies, their pacifier falls out of their mouth. Start crying immediately. No thought of patience. No appreciation for the fact that every single time that this has happened for the past 100 times, within 10 seconds, it's been placed back in my mouth without any effort on my part. And sometimes spiritual infants are just as impatient, just as inappreciative. The infant is a receiver, not a giver. The perpetual infant in Christ may see himself as a giver, but there are always unmet expectations, always strings attached that others never seem to meet up to. If they do make sacrifices, they expect them to be noticed, praised perhaps. They fuss over their rights. They fuss when their needs are not met. And they even think they have the right to act this way. And so the spiritual infant is concerned with argument rather than activity. Envy, strife, and divisions are his occupation. We might say, disgruntled be his middle name. Verse 3 of this chapter, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're not behaving like children of God. Perhaps one of the most underestimated sins in our lives is strife. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Don't have the specific words here, but there are some kissing cousins to them. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, from a positive perspective, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is the opposite of envy, strife, and division. He says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You ever watched small children fight, argue, you know, whatever you want to throw under that umbrella of fighting? It's usually very self-oriented. Me, my, mine are words that you'll hear come about often on both sides. It's probably quite rare to hear a small child be considerate of the other one regarding what they're fighting for. No, I was wrong. You're right. This is yours. You know, usually if they claim it's yours, your toy, it's because it's the one that's broken. Now, that one's yours. This one's mine. But it's always easier to be part of the faction than to get in the action of doing what is good. It's easier to grumble than it is to go. It's easier to argue than it is to act. The spiritual infant looks to people rather than to the master. Chapter 3 and verse 4, one says, "I'm of Paul," another says, "I'm of Apollos." He adds Cephas in the first chapter, dealing with the same topic of divisions. The infant's world is mother, father, mommy, daddy, and whoever other caretaker or caretakers there may be. And if they don't respond immediately, the infant despairs, screams, behaves unseemly. The spiritual infant also looks to human resources, to certain people, to carnal weapons, carnal efforts to get validated, to get their perceived needs met. They criticize others. They look to themselves for their own wisdom as a remedy. Condemning others, exalting self. These are some of the things that were going on at Corinth. Not a very pretty picture. Sound like a group you'd want to be a part of? Does that sound like somebody that sounds like me? That's more the question, isn't it? What is the remedy for this kind of behavior? Well, there's a lot of the Bible that would deal with that, but just trying to stay within the general context here. Look at verses 18 through 23 of this chapter. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What does the spiritual infant need? Well, he needs to look to Christ, not look to himself, not look to others in that sense. He needs to realize that the world doesn't revolve around him or her. Every time we start to criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps we should develop the habit of arguing their case against us instead of always arguing our case against them. There's a sad situation when we are incapable, or when we naturally always think about the negatives of others and the positives of ourselves, when we think about a grievance, and when we're incapable of even considering it from the other side. Something is seriously wrong. We need to learn to look at ourselves critically, with scrutiny. Am I justified in this behavior? The spiritual infant needs to begin building, to begin the work of growing up. Spiritual infant needs to remember the judgment seat of Christ, to remember that we are not the center of all things, Christ is, and we are accountable to him. Chapter 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God. If there's some way you need to respond to the invitation at this time, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.